Would you please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 13? We're going to start reading with verse 1. Romans chapter 13, start reading with verse 1. This morning, I'm kind of excited. We get to talk about the two things that you're not supposed to talk about in polite company. You'll maybe have heard, well, there's probably more than two, but you'll maybe have heard that, hey, when you go over and hang out with those people or go to dinner or go to some, there are two things you don't talk about. The first is politics, and the second is religion, right? Well, today we get to talk about politics and religion. See, we're in this section of the book of Romans where Paul has laid out what it means to have faith in Jesus. And then he begins in chapter 12 talking about how we are to live in response to all of the things that God has done for us. And he says in chapter 12 that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And when we think about being a living sacrifice, we need to understand that that affects every area of our lives. And one of the reasons that we're told not to talk about politics or religion is because those have great effects on our what we do as individuals, who we see ourselves as individuals, how we think about the world and our view of how things should go in government and our view of God and how he made the world and what his plans and purposes are. Those things have a major influence on how we live. They're kind of like the foundation of what we should do in this life, in this world. And it's important that we understand that the two are related. As a living sacrifice, if it truly changes how we live in every area, then it affects how we function in the broader community, how we operate in society at large. And the reality is we live under human government, and so how is it that we ought, as followers of Jesus, to relate to the state? I don't mean the state as Virginia, but the state as government. City government, state government, national government. The thing is, transformed followers of Jesus need to be good citizens. And so today we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a good citizen. We're going to read all of Romans 13, but we're going to come back and talk about the first half of it today. Verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so we're talking about being a living sacrifice, and he has discussed how we operate within the body of Christ and the kind of attitudes that we're supposed to have. He's described how love should be sincere, and we're to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And by the end of chapter 12, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then he gets into this section about how we relate to the state, how we're to function as believers in the society, as citizens of a nation. And he begins by talking about God's established order. And he says, everyone should submit to the governing authorities. And here, literally he says, every soul. So it impacts, you know, the inner self, our innermost being, our attitude when it comes to the higher authorities should be one of submission. Submission means that we are to recognize there's this order structure of things, and we're to fall in line, we're to line up under that and have a spirit that yields to that order, all right? Now, I want you to think about this, because when I read be subject to the governing authorities, I immediately think about, you know, who's in charge of our nation. Those people in Washington, D.C., Congress, the judiciary, the president. I think about all those people. And I start to wrestle with, how is it that I'm supposed to be submissive to those people who are in charge? And I want to just remind you this morning that Paul is not writing to you and me directly in our time, but he's writing to a group of Christians at the center of the Roman Empire, right? This book was written to the Roman Christians, the capital of the empire, and they are living under the power of an emperor. So however I think like this is going to play out in my life, which we're going to talk about, we need to think about what they would have heard first. Don't just think about your situation, but what was their situation? Well, at this particular time when Paul was writing, there's this guy named Nero, and he's the emperor. And you will have heard about Nero and how crazy he was. But at this time, Nero hadn't gone full crazy yet. He was relatively praised during this time period, for doing good things. Now, eventually, what will happen is there will be this fire in Rome, and much of Rome is burned, and Nero decides to blame the Christians, and the Christians are persecuted. But see, what I'm trying to paint a picture of is, like, government, human government, is a really a mixed bag. There are some good things that happen, and then there are some really terrible things that happen. And what Paul is laying out here are general principles that kind of apply across the board. We'll have to ask about particular situations, but what he discusses here is like this should be the general attitude, and this is how we should generally operate in relation to authorities. So again, it's a very different type of government. We, in our system, have an opportunity to have a voice. At least I hope we have a voice. You know, there's one particular year where the voting machine didn't take my thing several times, and I think it went through, and they gave me that sticker that said I voted, and I came here and told Agnes, I want to write may have voted on that sticker. And the machine was not operating properly, you know? Our system is designed so that we do have a voice, not only to vote, but also to advocate for ourselves, to run for office if we so desire. We can actually have a say in our system of government. That's not what these Christians were experiencing here. They were a very small minority, and you were to serve the emperor and to worship the emperor. And Paul is talking to them about how they're supposed to work within this system that could lend itself to great tyranny, great oppression, great persecution. And yet he still tells them to have an attitude of submission, to be subject to those higher authorities. He says there's no authority except that which is established by God. He says the authorities that exist have been established by God. So there's this repetition of this idea. He kind of hammers it twice. There's no authority except by God, and those that are have been established by God. And this word established means to bring about an order of things by arranging. It's actually related to the word for submission. It means to put something in its proper place. And so this is the consistent testimony of Scripture, and this is something that we can just hold on to as hope. God is always in control of human affairs. He knows what's happening with the nations, and he is seeing to it that things happen according to his plans and purposes. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens within a nation is good or right or that he approves of it, but ultimately, he's sovereign. We're told in the book of Daniel that he changes the times and the seasons, that he deposes kings and he raises up others. So in other words, the nations are in his hands and God is sovereign. We see further in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar kind of raises himself up in pride, God judges him and actually kind of makes him go insane and behave like an animal. And this is what is said about that. It says, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. So ultimately what's happening at the nation level is that God is ordering things so that they fall within his plan to bring about redemption of humanity, even if that means some awful things happen along the way. He's using the free choices of human beings to bring those things about. You know, I'm reminded of the prophet Habakkuk. And Israel is being judged because they have walked away from God. They're not following God. And so God allows another nation to come in and conquer them. But the problem that Habakkuk has is that this nation is evil. It's full of wickedness. And he's crying out to God, and he's like, yes, we did wrong and we're being judged, but God, how could you let those people be the instruments of judgment? And God basically says, don't worry, I'm going to deal with them too. Like, he allows them to be instruments of judgment, but then God's not going to let them go scot-free. They will also be judged for the wrong that they do. And God is ordering this in such a way that he's using the wickedness of humanity to deal with the wickedness of humanity until he comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth. And so God establishes the higher authorities that we see on the earth, and this is exactly what Jesus says when he talks to Pilate. Pilate is questioning Jesus and trying to decide what to do with him, and the Jews are demanding that Jesus be crucified. And Pilate says, don't you know that I have the authority to let you go or crucify you? Like, you know, your fate rests with me. And Jesus answers him, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Right? And so again, just reaffirming that God is the one who ultimately allows these things to be. And so if God is the one who establishes this order, then what Paul says here is rebellion against that authority is rebellion against God. He says, consequently, whoever rebels, and this word is like the opposite of submission, right? Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling. And then he uses a different word, and this word means to stand up against or to oppose someone. So if you're not submitting, but you are standing up and opposing the authority, then you're opposing what God has instituted. You're opposing God's established order and his command. And he says, if you do so, the result is that you'll bring judgment on yourself. So rebellion against authority, this attitude of rebellion, is rebellion against God. Now, I find this interesting. If you'll remember, as we studied the book of Acts, we showed, or we discussed that Luke takes great pains to present the Christian movement as not a threat to the Roman Empire. Now, we know that the values of Christianity undermine the values of the world and the world systems and all that kind of stuff, and it does have an influence, and it's but it's more like what Jesus talked about, how it's yeast working its way through a lump of dough, right? It starts small, and it permeates and changes things ultimately. But it was not going to be the case that a bunch of Christians are going to rise up and overthrow the government and establish Jesus' kingdom on earth. Like that's not the picture of the kingdom of God. That's what a lot of the Jews were looking for. You're going to come and establish the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know that. I want you to go and be my witnesses. And so as Paul is writing here to these Roman Christians, I think he's kind of laying out the case that this movement of believers is not an overt threat, a group of people who are going to rise up and try to overthrow the emperor. Rather, he's promoting an attitude of submission, not because the Christians are going to agree with everything that happens in Rome, but because he wants them to be good citizens that other people will look to and say, well, what's up with those people? They're trying to do the right thing. They're trying to do good. And then that will be an avenue for them to come to know Christ. That will be an avenue of witness for them. So it's not about establishing political power. Rather, he says that these Roman Christians are supposed to submit to the power that has been established. And then in the next section, he talks about how they ought to behave, but if we pay close attention when he describes how the Christians ought to behave, he's really describing how the government ought to behave. What is good government? What is the proper function of that civic authority? So he says here in verse 3, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong." All right, so he's saying you don't have to be afraid of the authority if you're doing what is right. And when he's talking about right and wrong here, he's really talking about good and evil. And the Romans would have probably even understood this in terms of good works that would benefit the society. And we'll dive into that more in just a moment, but he says that if you're doing the things that bring about good in your community, then you don't have to be afraid. But you should be afraid if you're doing wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority, he says? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. And this speaks of praise and approval. And we know this to be the case. As various people throughout the course of history, we can look back and we see writings and inscriptions and things like that. When people did good works that benefited the community, they were praised by the authorities for it. We see it inscribed on stones when we go and do archaeology, like such and such built this thing and helped this. And you know, there are words of commendation and approval, and these people are honored when they help society. And he says, the one in authority is God's servant for your good. And he kind of lays out here, like, this is the purpose of authority. Like, God-given authority is not so that that person can establish their way and enrich themselves and help their buddies and all those kinds of things. They really should view themselves as servants of God working on behalf of the people. They're God's servants for the good of the broader community, and that should be their goal. But then he says, if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants. This is a slightly different idea here. They're God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So the goal of the government authority is to establish justice, to reward good, and to punish evil. And here, again, he says that they have the power to punish. The sword is an instrument of destruction. It can bring death. It's a weapon to be used. It's a way to bring about force to get someone to do what you want them to do. It's a threat of death. Change your behavior or else, right? And so God has established these servants on earth to punish those who do wrong. Now, again, we have to wrestle with the implications of that and how it should work in our society. And, you know, we want to live in a world where people aren't free to just do whatever they want to everyone else, because not everyone does the right thing. I wish everyone did the right thing. But we need police officers who are armed. We saw, unfortunately, just this past week why that is a necessary thing. There are people who will do evil. And so God has established an order to help protect others. So the government's job is to establish this justice, to reward good, punish evil. And again, this is like an ideal world, and these are like generalities, but we can all recognize that this is not how it goes at times. And while we say the authority's job is to work for the good of the people, we recognize the authorities in our culture are lining their pockets. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they're corrupt. That's nothing new. That's been going on since time began. That's been going on since the beginning of human societies. And what I think Paul is doing here is not addressing it directly, but he's kind of saying, you see all that corruption and stuff that's happening, that's not how it should be. That's not God's design, that's not God's plan. And so he lays out the goal of what proper authority is supposed to be doing. And then he describes authentic submission. It says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Meaning, this is a matter of right and wrong. You submit to them not just because you're afraid, because they have the weapons, but rather, it's an act of service to God. If it was established by God, and it's established by God to promote justice, then if we want to maintain a clear conscience before God, well, that includes the practice of submitting to the God, to God's established authority. And then we get to this part where he says, this is also why you pay taxes. It's no. No. Really? This proper submission involves material support and proper respect. And sometimes I'll come in and I'll complain about taxes because, you know, Agnes, she does the books and she sends the taxes that come out of my check to the where they go. And she goes, but don't you like roads? I'm like, not that much. And again, I want to complain because, man, those people use my taxes for some things that I don't like. I mean, that are really bad, that are actually evil and not okay with me. But again, he's laying out a general principle that if God is establishing an order and these people are supposedly devoting themselves and their full time to the governing of things and to promoting good and punishing evil, then that requires some resources. Police officers need cars and unfortunately weapons and all those types of things, and those things aren't free, and so those resources are taken from us for those things. Now, we need to be reminded here of what Jesus says, because Paul says, give to everyone what you owe them, and that's exactly what Jesus was getting at. And they were trying to trap him, and asking him if they should pay taxes to Caesar. And remember, he says, well, give me that coin. Whose face is on that coin? Caesar's face is on that coin. He says, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, right? There is this element of we have a responsibility to the state. And so Paul says, if you owe taxes, pay the taxes, and if revenue, then revenue. And these words are basically the same idea. We might delineate them by understanding taxes as like a direct tax, whereas revenue would be something like that is indirect, like sales tax. You know, it's on goods and services that are being bought, traded, all those types of things. So if you owe financial responsibilities, then take care of those. But if you owe respect, then have proper respect. And if honor, then show proper honor. And sometimes the idea here is that we honor the position, the leadership, the authority, because it's established by God, even if we really don't like the person who is doing it. Over and over again in Scripture, we're told to pray for those leaders, that we should care about what's going on, that we should pray for peace so that we could live peaceable and quiet lives. Like, what they do affects how we live. It affects what I pay at the grocery store, what I pay at the gas pump, how I relate to my neighbors. Like, what they do has an effect on us, and we ought to be praying for the good of our community and those who govern us. This raises all kinds of questions for me, and there's no way to answer all of them today, but we'll talk about a couple before we wrap it up. The question that I'm really stuck with is like, well, what if that authority is unjust? Again, we at least live in a society where I can cast a vote, I can stand up online and say something, I can go out in the streets with my signs and protest. Like, we can do all those things, right? Someone can run for office if they want. That wasn't the case. You weren't going to go stand and decry the emperor on the Roman street. You're done. Like, but what do we do if the authority is unjust? Well, there are plenty of scriptures that discuss this very thing. One section of scripture in particular is 1 Peter chapters 2 through 4. So if you'll turn there, we're going to read all of that. Joking. That was a joke. Go read that. Watch how Peter describes their relation to unjust authority. And he talks some about slaves with unjust masters, but then he talks about how the people that he's writing to are being persecuted by the broader community and how they're to operate there. And he says in one of those places, in 1 Peter 3, 17 through 18, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He says in another place there, you shouldn't suffer as a thief or a murderer or a criminal. You know, and he's carrying this idea of the government, the authority establishing justice. But do what's right, and if the authority is unjust, well, understand that Christ is the ultimate example of unjust suffering. He did nothing wrong. When he was struck, he made no threats. Like, he submitted and he yielded to that authority, just as he told Pilate, you would have no authority unless it was given from above. So we're told that he completely entrusted himself to God who judges justly. And notice, I don't think that this is disconnected from what we read a few verses earlier in the chapter. I know that was last week, and it's on the other side of the chapter break. But what did he say? He said, do not repay evil with evil. And he said, do not take revenge, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. So when authorities are unjust and they do you wrong, even though you were doing what is right, we have to trust God that he's going to deal with it in the end. That's what he told Habakkuk, and I believe that's what he would tell us, that ultimately he is going to establish justice on the earth. But in the meantime, if it means we suffer, then we do so graciously, willingly, showing love, praying for those who persecute us, feeding, clothing, helping our enemies. Now, what about if I'm ordered to disobey God? What if the authority says, go do this, and it's in direct conflict with what God has told me in his word? Again, when we look at all of Scripture, we see many examples of this, particularly the example of Daniel and the things that happen in the book of Daniel, right? Daniel's told to bow down to the image and to worship the king and all those kinds of things, to not pray to God, to pray only to the king. And so Daniel, he ends up in the lion's den. And Daniel's not fighting, he's not rebelling, he's not protesting, he's actually submitting to that punishment, and God saves him through that. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they don't bow down to the image. They're put into the fiery furnace. And God is there with them. So they're willing to face the consequences of their choice to follow God rather than human beings. And then when we look at the example of the apostles in the book of Acts, they're told numerous times not to go and preach in the name of Jesus. And their response is, we must obey God rather than men. So when the commands of authority conflict with the things of God, we have a responsibility to do what God says. You say, well, didn't God say submit? Well, if that submission would require us to break God's law, to do what is wrong, then no, God's law trumps that. But we need to understand that we might face consequences here on this earth for doing what's right. And we willingly follow God no matter what we're told to do. So, we could spend a long time talking about who to vote for and what's best and all that kind of stuff. And, hey, go to lunch and talk about religion and politics, please. But we need to understand that civil government is a necessary thing. And as followers of Jesus, we need to know that we need to function within that system in a way that is transformed by God, that we are led by the Holy Spirit, not just to go and hide and create our own society and block everybody else out, but to live in this world to be a witness for Jesus. And how we relate to the government, the local government, the state government, the national government, is a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is that to be a good citizen, we need to have an attitude of submission, that God has established order through human government, and that the proper use of this civic authority should establish justice, rewarding good and punishing evil. And that should be the goal. And in our society, where we have a voice and a vote, then that should lead us to vote in particular ways. What is right according to God? What is wrong according to God? How should I use my voice and my vote to establish those things? The Roman Christians didn't have that option. But they were to live in such a way that would bring glory to God and promote goodness. And then he says that ultimately that we should have an attitude of submission, that we line up under what God has put in place, and we trust him to deal with whatever else happens. When there's injustice, we know that God seated on the throne, he's sovereign over the affairs of men, and ultimately he will bring about justice. But in the meantime, while we wait on that, we have this attitude of honor and respect that will be attractive to those who do not know Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I want to thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. And Lord, while we can maybe lay it out neatly about what the ideals are and how things ought to be, human government and our relationship to it is so much more messy than that. And God, I pray that you would give us a clear direction, clear leading about how we are to live and function in the society that you have placed us. God, I pray that we might be a light, that people would see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. And Lord, help us to show honor in the way that you call us to, so that we might win the respect of outsiders and they might come to know the glorious riches of salvation that are available through King Jesus. Pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen.